knocking around your Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and the
This is the time of the year where preachers get bored. It's absolutely true, they do. They come across the same old stories and they can't avoid them. Nobody, no congregation is going to let you free text it on Christmas Day, or as we approach the Christmas season, everybody wants their Christmas sermon. What does a preacher do with the story that's been told 1,000 times, that's been repeated again and again and again, and that people in both the pew and people sitting in Bible class know by heart? Maybe that the fact that they know it by heart is to our advantage, maybe not to our disadvantage. And maybe we shouldn't be looking for aha moments and experiences from a familiar text like the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on that very text, the birth of Jesus, in advance of the Sunday school lesson for the coming Sunday, Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
You've been, I don't have the dates down perfectly, but you're probably at the 40-year mark plus of being in the pulpit. Am I right?
No, I'm just there on Sundays.
How many,
I don't live there.
How many years running have you been in the pulpit?
1972.
Okay, I can't do the math. That's more than 40 years, right?
Yeah, 41 years.
Okay, so 41 years, that's 41 Christmases. And here you have the text again. Should you necessarily be looking for new insights there? Is there nothing new to learn for a man who's preached 41 Christmases?
The sermon isn't really for my information and edification, as it is that the shepherd of that particular parish is moving edification and comfort to the people in the pews. And some of those in those pews, this is the first Christmas they've ever attended. But you do make a good point, because one of the goals in my sermons is always to tell them something that they never heard of before. So I'm always looking for new items. This is 21 verses long. In light of the fact that somebody once preached John 3:16 for one whole year, I don't think there'd be any trouble with all these verses here, 20 of them, in preaching a different one each year and still finding something. But the thing that I found recently, and we'll talk about that when we get to it, is what it is meant truly by when it says there was no room for them in the inn. I definitely have had my mind changed on what that means.
Okay, give us some thoughts there, some insights that would be helpful to us.
Well, it was changed on the basis of looking at the original languages in the Greek. I always thought that the word inn was similar to that which Jesus tells in the story of the Good Samaritan, that after he rescued a Jew that was beaten up, he took him to an inn. And when Luke says an inn, you just suppose it's the same thing. But no, the word inn in Luke is a different Greek word. In fact, he uses it twice. He uses it in this passage, Luke 2, verse 7, because there was no place for them in the inn, but it's also found in Luke 22:10-11. Jesus says to his disciples as he's getting prepared for the Passover, "When you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the inn? Or, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" The word inn in this context refers to the guest room that was in a number of the houses. They would have a kitchen, they would have sleeping quarters, they would have a stable area where the animals could come in. And normally on the second floor there was a guest room or inn. So this is not, in my view now, the kind of inn that we contemplate like Motel 6, and that the innkeeper would just, "I'm sorry, we don't have any more room." Because of the census, so many people were coming to Bethlehem that the relatives of Mary and Joseph would not have had room for them in their particular guest room, and so they put them instead in a room near the bottom of the house where the animals would come in. They called it a stable, and that's why Jesus was born and laid in a manger.
Okay, so that's kind of a way to clear up some of the romantic misconceptions about this. How much do you think that gets in the way of people approaching this in the Sunday school context, or even hearing something like this from the pulpit? That we, a lot of our ideas about the story of Jesus' birth have been shaped too much by Christmas cards or holiday specials.
Yes, I've often thought about writing a book of all of the things that we were kind of told. Let's just use the example at Christmas. There's a manger scene, and who's at the manger? Well, you have Mary and Joseph, of course, and the baby Jesus. You also have shepherds, but you also have wise men with big camels, which we know were not at the scene. They came maybe up to a year later, and they went to a house where they were living at that time rather than in a manger. So there's one example where you've got all the characters from the Bethlehem stable gathered around. At least it's better than what you see outdoors sometimes, where now Santa Claus and his reindeer are there worshiping Jesus.
Do we have to say something about that in the course of a Sunday school lesson, about the kind of the Santa Claus, the other mythology, the cultural mythology surrounding Christmas?
It is so easy to do that because when people talk about the Christmas spirit, they mean giving gifts to one another, being kind to the poor, giving them food, this sort of thing. And all that comes out of the gift that God gave us. But I was helped by the Growing in Christ series, which is the Sunday school literature that we're using here. And they talked a little bit what you're talking about, Todd, that sometimes we think of cute Jesus. Oh, he's so cute, and we think of him as a little baby, even to the point that away in the manger, no crying he makes, which we don't think is possible. Of course he cried. He was a baby. It's not a sin to cry, so he was just like every other human being. But the Concordia Publishing House material did a very good emphasis on showing that we don't want to even make the birth just about a little baby. It's much more than that. It's actually the incarnation of God himself, a wondrous event that really is something that should be celebrated.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 16th of December. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, the familiar ground of the birth of Jesus. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. IssuesETC.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Monday, December the 16th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, you mentioned before the break something that some might have found a little odd. You know, when the hymn where we say, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," you said, "Of course he cried." And it has kind of become a picture, maybe a pious picture in our minds, that there's he's little sinless Jesus sleeping through the night, the very first night after he's born. Like most little babies don't do. What is your response to that?
All you need to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. Look up the word cry or weeping, and one of the shortest verses in the Bible even says that he weeps over Jerusalem. Now, nobody is going to suggest that he sinned there because of his great love for Jerusalem, but we need to make a very clear distinction between a human being who is a sinner, and a human being who is not a sinner. Jesus was a human being, but he was not a sinner. Therefore, anything he would have done was not sin. And for a baby, how would he have let Mary know that he was hungry, except through the communication process that babies use, namely of crying out loud? Had an interesting conversation with an emergency room physician 3 nights ago. He phoned me up, and he had had a conversation. And it's when Jesus was laying in the cradle, that meant that the hay for the cattle and donkeys would have had their drool on it. And there is a disease you can get if somehow that touches you. And the question was, could Jesus have gotten that disease, or could he have gotten the flu or a headache or anything like that? And I said, even though I can't point to a passage in the Bible where he got ill, I can point to passages where he sweated almost as drops of blood. He ended up tired. He was hungry. So he had all of the, shall we say, weaknesses of the human needing to eat, needing to sleep, that do not mean that he had sinned at all. So I wouldn't have had a problem with that at all, that he had gotten the fever. It's just that we don't want to take away from his true humanity, and that doesn't mean that he didn't have to sleep, didn't have to eat, never wept, or these sorts of things.
So we embrace the fact that he is, in fact, the incarnate Son of God, and completely sinless, but we also embrace his complete humanity in every aspect apart from sin.
Exactly. I often thought about, he was kind of in between Adam and Eve and what we're going to be in heaven. In other words, Adam and Eve, I don't know of any time they would have wept, but of course they were not in a fallen world. Jesus was in a fallen world, which means, therefore, he wept over Jerusalem because he had such a love for them and knew that they would not gather as a hen gathers its chicks. That's something Adam and Eve wouldn't have done in their state of bliss, and something we will not be doing when we get to heaven. We will be in total bliss. But at this point, here on earth, beset by all the frailties of sin that came into the world, Jesus would have been a human being in a way that we need to consider more often.
So really, to acknowledge this at the kind of put the see the manger scene for what it really is, that is the birth of a real human child. There would have been crying. There would have been everything that goes along with the birth of a child and the raising of that child and everything is to take nothing away from his divinity whatsoever, as long as actually to understand that his divinity is revealed in that humanity.
That's an excellent point. And as a Sunday school teacher, you don't want to get across to the children that Jesus would never have been sad when someone died, as did Lazarus, or when a children's even their dogs or pets die, they become sad. And we don't want them to give the impression, oh no, that's not what a Christian should be like. We shouldn't be sad. No. Jesus had human weaknesses, even though he was God Almighty, because as Philippians 2 says, he did not make use of his almighty power and his attributes in order that he might suffer and do something that God could never do, and that would be to die as the incarnate human being. And that's the real purpose of Christmas.
Why the historical detail that we find there at the opening of Luke chapter 2?
In so many other religions, there are no historical details, and those that are there are often made up, such as in Mormonism. But what we have here with the birth of Jesus is Luke is pinpointing that this occurred within history. This is not something that occurred in the mind of God or in the imagination of the early Christians. No. Caesar Augustus, he was head of Rome. Quirinius was governor of Syria. And I know there was some problem with people knowing that he was governor in the AD area, like in 6 AD. But until recently, they hadn't discovered that he was also governor of Syria prior to that, around the time of Jesus' birth. So we consider that his birth actually happened about 5 BC.
So we're not just being given some details, but we're actually kind of being pointed into the particular history where the incarnation took place.
Yes, that this was something that occurred in history. It was real, and it's going to be as real while he was wrapped in swaddling cloths when he was born. He's also going to be wrapped in cloths when he's laid in the tomb because he has died for the sins of the world.
Now, given what you said before about there no room in the end kind of a thing, often that's made to be, you know, that there's callous innkeepers who keep turning the Holy Family away,
yes,
or something like that, and we dispensed with that. But John does tell us speaking kind of generally of his incarnation, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He is not welcomed by the world at his birth, is he?
That's because there was nothing spectacular about the birth. Jesus was not born with a halo around his head. He was not shining or transfigured as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. If anybody had heard about it, it was just, until the shepherd showed up, it was just a regular birth of a regular person, just like the children in the Sunday school class.
And had someone walked by the house at that point, hearing the baby crying, looked in, they would have just thought, oh, another baby being born.
Yes. And also, there would have been no angel on top of the stable.
So are our nativity scenes misleading us a little bit, Tom?
What they do, we can flag things together. We put things together because part of the Christmas story is the coming of the wise men. We know the angels were there with the shepherds. And so, although they may not be absolutely accurate, they kind of summarize pretty well so that when you look at them, you're reminded of the gifts of the wise men, which we'll talk about next week. And when you're reminded of the shepherds who come doing the very thing that we should be doing after we hear of his birth.
But there are angels in this account. And I think the outline that we're looking at here says we go from kind of the very mundane, the very lowly, up to the angelic realm that's breaking into creation here to announce his birth. Talk about that, if you would, Tom.
What's most important about the word angel, it means messenger, and although it's very clear that these are angelic hosts, it's somewhat interesting that in Luke 19, and remember, Luke wrote Luke 2:14, here's what Luke 2:14 says, the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Now listen to Luke 19. These are the people singing to Jesus on Palm Sunday when he enters into Jerusalem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So both the phrase glory in the highest is used by these people, and they announce that there is peace not only on earth but also in heaven between God and all of humanity. And I would make the point that, therefore, the Sunday school teacher now steps into the place of the angels and the people on Palm Sunday to announce to the children that because of this birth, there is peace between you and God, and then explain what that means.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, December the 16th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 2, the very familiar story of the birth of Jesus. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him. And then an hour or two of Issues, Etc. We'll remember along with the church, as the church does tomorrow, Daniel the prophet and the three young men. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
Imagine there's no pastor, no call and ordination to, nothing to go to SIM for. Would it matter to me and you? If you believe it would, then visit us at acelc.net and register for Christ for us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. Imagine that it matters at acelc.net.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music?
Once in all your day, it's you.
Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. Every time we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Baker, we are following the course of a Sunday school curriculum set out by Concordia Publishing House, and it's called Growing in Christ. Now, it's really easy to find Christ in the story of Christmas. If you can't do that, you've got a serious problem. Where Growing in Christ excels is in those places where sometimes the ordinary Sunday school lesson is going to forget that Jesus is the sum and substance of all biblical revelation and stop looking for Christ on every page and every word of Holy Scripture. Concordia Publishing House keeps the focus of Bible study and Sunday school where it belongs, on the person and work of Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, before the break, you were talking about some of the parallels that exist between the Song of the Angels and the people on Palm Sunday. There are also parallels in the angel song and the reactions or responses to Jesus' birth. How would you walk us through that?
Beginning with verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's the first part of a three-part message of the angel. It is for all people. Now, the word people could mean the whole world. Some people think it means just those in the Roman area of the world. But Luke, he often uses the term people in the Greek here to refer to Israel. So most scholars would think he's referring to all of Israel, which, of course, in Romans 9 includes all believers, the Holy Christian Church. He also says, "I bring you good news." This is important for the Sunday school teachers because that is the word to bring the gospel, to evangelize. And that's what every Sunday school lesson is to be doing. Not just giving information to the children and telling them the story, but to bring to them law and gospel so that they are comforted by the wonderful promises of the gospel. So the first item is, it's for all. Now, the reason is next given, verse 11. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So that's also a part of every Sunday school lesson to make sure Jesus becomes the focus of the message. And the third item is the reason for this great joy, namely the sign. "A sign will be given to you of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, how does a Sunday school teacher get that across? Well, there was a sign given to every one of those children, namely that they were baptized into the waters of baptism. So, though they were not born in a manger, they were still baptized, and just as Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, so the children do. So the message of every Sunday school teacher in every lesson is, how does this apply to everyone I'm talking to? What is the reason it applies? And what's the sign that God gives us? Namely, what promise can I point to so that the children come to understand that they are part of the family of God?
There is part of the song that the angels sing that we have carried forward into the church's practice. It's still sung really almost every Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, the glory to God in the highest. Why does that song that is so strongly associated with the birth and Christmas, why is it good for every Sunday, Tom?
Because just as the resurrection and his crucifixion should be mentioned every Sunday, the significance of it, it's only because he was born into the world. He became incarnate, and he was born in order to die. And in fact, that this hymn, which is the hymn of the angel, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased, this shows a tripart response, three parts of the response. And it is very close to the divine worship. First of all, when the shepherds hear what the angels say, they go and proclaim it. Now, who are the shepherds today proclaiming the message? Well, in the divine service, a pastor is often understood as an under-shepherd. So the pastors are the shepherds in the divine service. The second item that occurs is there is a faith response. The people just wonder, and Mary ponders these things in her heart. Both of those are reactions of faith. And in a divine service, as the pastor announces the good news, we, as the congregation, respond in wonder and faith. And the third part of the response is they worship the child. Well, what better way of worshiping than bringing our children to baptism and also bringing ourselves to the heavenly host, the wonderful sacred Eucharist of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that we now receive within us, which means we also receive all the benefits of that body given for us and that blood shed for us.
So if you were going to make this part of it, and I think part of the kids' visual learning and understanding on this is rooted in that little pious practice of having that nativity scene. Sometimes they're in churches, sometimes they're outside on the lawn. They're in our homes for sure. And children are fascinated with that little scene for a whole number of reasons. How would you use that scene there with the kids in the course of a Sunday school lesson to point them to what's really happening here, other than just Jesus' birthday or the celebration of the birth of this very special child? What would you say to them based upon that?
I would point out, depending on their age, how unusual it was for the shepherds first to be told. The shepherds in Judaism were considered unclean because they slaughtered sheep, and they were not even allowed in the temple proper, as were the rest of the circumcised males, because they were unclean. So who do you think God would send to the very first people the message of the birth of his son? You would think it would be religious leaders. No, it's shepherds. And why? Well, Jesus becomes the good shepherd, and of course it's from the house of David, where we know that where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, that is also where David, the king of Israel, kept watch over the flocks by night. And then the other item, as we're going to talk about next week, is going to the wise men. These are Gentiles, and yet the good news is shared with them. Well, it's kind of a repeat of what we had with the birth of Jesus, where a woman who is a virgin gives birth, God becomes man. It's that reversal of things that are happening here also. Shepherds are told, and then they are kind of a pattern for the children in Sunday school. That who are these children in Sunday school? They're baptized children of God, and God is now going to use them to become the shepherds. They may not become a pastor, but they can still share the good news with their friends, their neighbors, and invite people to church and to Sunday school and vacation Bible school.
How would you, with about 30 seconds here, break down the law and the gospel in this lesson for those teachers that are preparing?
The law here is an accusation that we often don't recognize the true meaning of the birth of Christ. We may not be like the secular world in thinking it's giving presents to one another, but we may be like a poor spirituality where we say, oh, what a cute little baby. No, Jesus came into the world to save us, and it meant his death. So while there is great joy, Christmas could be called whatever day it's going to be, and this year it's going to be on Wednesday, Good Wednesday, just like the crucifixion is referred to as good Friday.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us each week to teach a Sunday school lesson next week. Tom will be with us to talk about the visit of those wise men from Matthew chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. For any size donation, we will send you a CD of two sermons, one that I've preached on the birth of Jesus. That's appropriate, isn't it? And the other on the conversion of Saul. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end gift by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We've got 2 weeks left in 2013, and we're $25,000 short of making budget. So thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us when you consider your year-end giving. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman, author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel, about Daniel the prophet and the three young men. They're remembered by the church tomorrow, the 17th of December. That's what we'll be doing in hour two of Issues, Etc. These familiar stories are familiar for a reason. They form that pattern of sound words, that story that is essential to Christian faith. They're creedal in that sense, and that's how they ought to be regarded, as continuing confessions of faith. The creed says, "Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made man and was born of the Virgin Mary." That's Christmas right there in the creed. And so as the church continues to confess that creed and that Christ at the center of that creed, the church continues in its celebration of the incarnation, that he was made man for us and for our salvation, and that he was indeed born of the Virgin Mary. When we come back, Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us. We'll talk about Daniel the prophet and the three young men.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thank you for donating more than $65,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2013, we're $25,000 short of making budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the
year. Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.